Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual capacity to perceive the reality that we face in the devil's world and to utilize your resources to solve the problems that are part of living here to your glory and to our blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of Mark, where we're in Mark 12, 38 to 40, in the parallel passage in Matthew 23. And of course, remember, this is the temple discourse where Jesus has is confronting the Pharisees and the scribes, or the Jewish leadership for that, for all practical purposes. The members of the Sanhedrin, who are ultimately going to preside over his trial, several of his false trials before he gets hauled off to Pilate for a couple more. And of course, all that is because of the plan of God. And he had, as we saw earlier, when he was in the valley before he came up, he had set his face to go to Jerusalem because he was going there to be crucified. Of course, Peter confronted him about that, and he told Peter, you know, quit being an adversary, you know, or he said, get behind me, Satan. Of course, in that context, Satan is an adversary, so Peter was averse to Jesus going to the cross, but of course that wasn't going to play because Jesus had to go to the cross. The Father was going to put him on the cross to solve the problem of mankind's fall. So, in this discourse, he's actually one last time confronting the Jewish leadership about their failure to properly represent God's word to the people. And we're discussing this in some detail in Matthew. So in just paraphrasing, or looking back at the Mark passage where we're jumping off, is in Mark 38. He said, as in his teaching, he was saying, remember, this is, again, addressed to the scribes and the people that are listening. Of course, the whole crowd is around. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, the chief seats in the synagogues, places of honor and banquets. And we're going to jump into the widow's houses when we get done with Matthew 23, where we're looking at the discourse with a little more detail. So he's condemning the progressive Jewish leadership because they were teaching man-made religion to the people rather than the grace and truth of God's word. See, the real issue with the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes' teaching was that it violated the integrity of God. They had made a system of religion and legalism that was based on the truth. But the problem is they had added to the truth, and that misrepresented God's grace. Because as soon as you add anything to the Word of God, you completely pervert it. Because you end up either with some form of tolerance for things that are not tolerated, or intolerance for things that are. So the thing is, you always have to recognize that grace is the issue with God's Word. And God's Word is always oriented to God being glorified and man, and doing the work where man receives it. And of course, they had built a system of legalism and religion. And really, their purpose for it all was for them to empower themselves. Now, they were standard politicians, and that's what politicians do. They make rules to empower themselves at the expense of the people. And that's what had happened. And, of course, Jesus is confronting them because of that. So last time we left off in Matthew 23:25 with Jesus warning, these are the seven woes. Basically, these are warnings to them about, well, what's going to happen, basically. And, of course, it wasn't for 40 more years that it actually did happen, but 40 years later they were taken out by Titus, and Jerusalem was razed, destroyed, and the whole nation of Israel was scattered across the globe for protection among the Gentile nations. And of course, that's why such a large percentage of Israelite or Jewish people live in the United States today. We're one of the safe havens for them, and that's one of our major mandates as part of the Word of God to us as a client nation in this time frame. So, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. So we're going to break this in the New American Standard. It says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. So we'll break some of these words down here to look at what's going on, because it's rather interesting. Cups and platters are used to serve food and drink. In an analogy, the Pharisees were cleaning the outside of the serving dishes. And of course, what are they serving? Doctrine. So the doctrine is being corrupted as they communicate it. That's the problem. So that's why when Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them, context of that is who's he talking about? He's talking about these guys. And their fruits are what? The product of their teaching. So their fruit was what they taught. that was so that when you hear that, it's not what people do that's being questioned there. A lot of people take that out of context, screw it up, and make some other legalistic bunch of rules for people, you know, whatever, to control them, just like the Pharisees did. The fruit's not what you're doing. It's what you teach. And the context is teaching, teaching, teaching. Because God's interested in how we think. Because if our thinking is right, what we do automatically follow. So God's not all, God, it's not like God isn't concerned about what we do, but that's a consequence. You always gotta remember that. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And these guys were totally focused with the outside and not at all focused on the inside. So guess what? You can't ever get the outside clean because the inside's filthy. See? So that's why just say no, for example, to drugs or whatever doesn't work. You got to have the right motivation, and the motivation inside has to change to actually be able to implement and persist in maintaining the status quo of morality. That's why morality is not spirituality. The spiritual man is moral, but the moral man is not spiritual. Moral man cannot do the things that the spiritual man does. Why? He can't persist under the pressure that comes. Spirituality is infinitely powerful because it uses the power of God. So you get the inside clean, and of course, how does that start? Faith alone and Christ alone. And then rebound. Alright? That's how it's kept clean. So you basically have to have the spiritual power from God to deal with it. And apart from that, you don't have a prayer. You may have good intentions, you may want to do it right, but you can't. And for people to try to read people the Riot Act without the right power is a waste of time. That's why we do not condemn anybody. We just say this is what it is. Take it or leave it. But if you leave it, hey, you pay the consequences. Because it's your choice. And God is not going to violate people's volition. But he will confront people as he does with these guys. And he really confront. Of course, this leads. Remember, the time frame here is we're looking. This is like Tuesday. Tuesday of the. Then Wednesday, he's on the cross. All right? So we're getting right there. And this was his last confrontation with these guys. And of course, immediately subsequent to this, they, you know, they have already laid the pipe to be conspiring with Judas, who's trying to trap Jesus. Because he knows he's God, you know, he knows he's the God-man, and so he knows that Jesus has the power to just smoke him. But Jesus isn't going to do that, much to Judas's chagrin, you know, so he goes and hangs himself rather than rebounding, which is what he could have done. Whatever, then another story. So, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Cups and platters are used to serve food and drink, and in the analogy, the Pharisees were cleaning the outside of the serving dishes, but that not the inside where the remains of the old food was rotting and decaying. So just imagine that. That's the analogy. You know, clean your outside of your dishes and let the food from yesterday rot. Add some more food and feed it. Serve it. Okay? That's what's going on here. So what eventually happens is all the decayed and rotting food is just being fed to the next day. And it keeps on propagating itself. So that's what they had done. So it's more important to clean the inside than the outside. If you're going to leave something undone, clean the inside. Forget the outside. It's not going to corrupt the food as much anyway. Because that's what inside will contaminate any additional food that's added. The Pharisees emphasized the external and ignored the internal condition of the individual. And all religion does that. Religion does not address how to do something. That's faith in Christ and doctrine. And so that's why the power of the spiritual life that we teach here is so important. Because that's why, where you get the understanding of how it is that you're to implement what the mandates of God are. And apart from that, you have no hope, because you just don't know what you're doing. You know, it's a technical thing that you have to understand. It's not hard to do. You just have to know how to do it. That's all. So, the Pharisees emphasized the external and ignored the internal condition of the individual. The word within indicates that they were great on taboos and outward morality, but inside they were filled with horrible sins and evil. And this is what happens with religious people because of their exclusively external focus. And any religion does this. They don't care about what people think or how they think. They just care about what they do. Not good enough. God will not accept it. It's equivalent to what? It's equivalent to what Adam and a woman did in the garden with the leaves, the fig leaves, you see. The fig leaves covered the what they saw, their nakedness. All right, so they saw themselves naked because God had removed the shroud that they had prior, the spiritual shroud, and that was basically a shroud of light, not unlike what we're going to have in the eternal state with the garb of white. The white robes, similar to that. So God had removed that at the point of the fall. So now they see themselves naked. And so they want to fix the problem. So they try to fix it with each other. Well, that wasn't good enough. God comes along, Jesus Christ, and he offers an offering. He represents himself coming and dying for them so that the whole thing resolves, okay? So that's why we had the first death of anything ever was that lamb or whatever. It was some kind of a clean, ritually clean animal, which means it was had a cloven hoof and chewed the cup. Okay, that was a definition in Israel. So that's what it was, one of them. Could have been a deer, could have been a cow, probably not, but it most likely was a lamb because of what we see from the Levitical priesthood. So, but that's what went on there. So the first thing that died ever, and that's pretty big to say, there was no death in the garden. They died spiritually, and subsequent to their spiritual death, they didn't die physically immediately, because they lived nearly 1,000 years, 950 for Adam, I know, physically. And they were reborn, of course, the moment they accepted the offering. So they were born again. But the first consequence of the fall was the death of a lamb. Of course, God slain what? The Son of God, the Lamb, was slain from before the foundation of the earth. We see that in Revelation. So from the get-go, God had the plan for Jesus to go to the cross and become the ultimate sin offering for all of mankind. And that was all in view here. You see, he's trying to get to these guys because they've rejected that. And as a result, what they're left with? Dirt and garbage inside the platters while the outside is clean. Or it looks good anyway. Good enough for people, but not good enough for God. Religion never solves the problem from the inside out with faith alone in Christ alone and Bible doctrine. It just tries to clean up the outside so that it looks presentable, even though it really isn't, because what's inside is all contaminated. And think about it. How many people do you know that are very religious and moral, but inside their mental attitude sins just run over? It's pretty bad. They're envious, they're jealous, they have sins of the tongue, all kinds of mental attitude sins and stuff, but yet outside, oh, I would never do that. Well, you're doing the worst things, because most of the sins that are, in the seven sins that God mentions that are worse, most of them are mental attitude sins. There's only one or two that aren't, like murder, because why? Violates volition. You see, that's why murder's in the top. Conspiracy and all that stuff is in top 10 or in the top 7. And that stuff happens all the time. And religious people do this stuff. And they think they're good, but of course they're not. They're completely violating the integrity of God by that thinking. The Pharisees' bad example demonstrates two lessons regarding the outside and the inside. The first lesson is that morality is not spirituality. It's very important. Remember, what the natural man can do is not spirituality. And natural man can be moral. Now, he's going to do it in the wrong way, but he'll do the right thing. Okay? So he's not consistent. That's the problem with morality. Morality is great. It's establishment related. It establishes a system of freedom and opportunity within the country for the gospel to be presented in the environment. But it's not strong enough to carry everything. You see, it won't work. It won't hold. Because at some point, there's a pressure that can be brought on morality that will break it. In other words, there's a weakness in their old sin nature that they will succumb to. Not because they want to, but it's because they will. It's just because that's the way it is. So morality is not spirituality. And God demands spirituality. The only way we please God is by being spiritual. Not morality, of course, is a subset of that. So if you're going to draw concentric circles, spirituality includes it all. When you drop inside, you've got morality. Okay, so morality is a subset of true morality, which is going to hold water, no matter what the pressure, is powered by spirituality. Not that morality is not good, because it is. It provides freedom and order in a system, in a world that has a lot of unbelievers in it, provided they're moral, which we got problems with that today. The second lesson is that exterior system of morality is no good without an internal support system of a mental attitude based on the word of truth. And that's the issue. So these guys didn't have a clue. They had all this moral outward, this nice, next he gets on to calling them whited walls, which is a very big dig or a huge accusation. We'll get to that in a minute. But they were clean on the outside or to people, but inside they were disgusting. To the casual observer, outside they looked righteous and good, but inside they had mental attitude sins such as envy, jealousy, pride, hatred, implacability, and bitterness. They had sins that expressed hostility and hatred, and they had motivational sins including approbation lust, power lust, and monetary lust. And really, these last three were the biggie. Remember, what did they do? They gave money publicly, and they blowed a horn so that everybody would watch. Well, they were given money, okay? So, and they were constantly wanted attention. They constantly, and they wanted power. And of course they wanted money, which just kind of goes together with power. Actually, it's easier to get money than it is to get power. But if you get money, you get a shot at getting power. Okay? So, that's what their agenda was. And of course, Jesus calls them on it. The inner sins made their external righteousness, I put that in quotes, a hypocritical sham. So, that's, a hypocrite is a person who does not represent truth. So they have, in other words, they want to be right and want to be viewed as right, but they aren't. So they put on a sham. They put on an outward view. The outside of the wedding serving dish was clean as analogous to morality, to booze and looking good and clean, while at the same time the inside of the cup or platter where the food is rotting and decaying represents the mental attitude sins and the motivational sins. So again, how can you stay moral when you got that going on inside? You can't. All right. That's why in the end, what are they doing? Conspiring to murder Jesus. He's talking to them, and they're right now, they're negotiating a deal. You know, in fact, the deal's probably already been done. We don't know about it yet, because we're going to find out about it a little bit later. But the deal is already, he's on the cross in 24 hours. Well, it's 48. So the deal's been done. The 30 pieces of silver. So they already had this nailed. Of course, Jesus knew. All right. So he wasn't concerned about it because he was on God's mind. And we should be exactly the same. We should have a completely tranquil attitude no matter how ridiculously stupid things are in the world. Because we're not of the world. Just like Jesus was not of the world. And God is not limited by anything that goes on here. Now, we may think that he is, but he's not. He has the power to do whatever we need to have for the absolute best way for us, no matter what, because he comes through for his people. Period. End of story. And he'll make it come out of nowhere. So our sustenance is not from the world; it's from God. In fact, that's one of the things we got to think about with this immigration thing. I'm thinking that we really need to find a way to be a full court press at doing evangelism in Spanish speaking languages to these people, because this could be the Trojan horse. Because those guys are not amoral. They're moral for the most part. Now, they came here because they want to do better. But they have typically relatively stable families, many of them. So they have a modicum of establishment. They need doctrine. And if they get doctrine, guess what could happen? This whole nation could flip. And it could be all done on the backs of the immigrants that are, quote, undocumented. I mean, that could be God's plan for turning this whole thing around. The people here certainly aren't doing it. So maybe that's what's got to happen. I don't know. I don't really care. But, you know, our job is to present the gospel as much as we can to people. And that's certainly an evangelistic field. And that's a place we need to be thinking about putting energy in this country. And if we do, and it does turn that way, then indeed the nation could be turned. And instead of having people, you know, thinking that people are above the law, you have people who are spiritual. Okay. It would be totally different. So you could have a subculture that's helpful instead of harmful. Religious people avoid overt immorality and at the same time nursing and cater to their inner mental attitude and motivational sins of pride, jealousy, and envy. I mean, that's so often the case. I mean, I know of people who pride themselves in being moral. But when you get to talking to them, they have all this crap going on in their heads that makes you wonder how they can be moral. Because they got no way to hold it. They can't hold it. Okay? That they have this self-righteous view of themselves. And they're real religious. Go to church every week, whatever. You know? Diligent. But it doesn't hit their heads inside. You see? And that's so sad. But it's so often the way it is. Because they just think the outward trappings of ritual are sufficient. And it's not. Because God's not, he doesn't give a rip about outward trappings. He cares about how you think. That's what he cares about. Religion always emphasizes the exterior and ignores the mental attitude and motivational sins that are the source of all overt sins. So if you can't get the internal right, you're never going to get the outside right. And if you do for a while, it ain't going to stay. So just say no, don't work. Now, you have any other kind of addiction or proclivity towards other things that are detrimental to you, just say no, ain't getting it done. It may hold for a while, but there's going to come a pressure that's going to overwhelm your capacity to deal with it. You've got to have doctrine, and you have to have love for God. That's why you really get the power in the upper eight stages of the problem-solving devices, where you have personal love for God the Father, and that gives you the capacity and the backbone to stand in any kind of pressure because you know God's got your back. And you have absolute confidence in Him no matter what. And you're willing to suffer the harm, even if you have to, because you know He's got your back, and He's working everything together for the ultimate good for you because you love Him. See, that's power. And that's the ultimate power in the spiritual life, is when you get to love. Faith, hope, and love, remember? Love being the most powerful. And that love is because you recognize that God's got it covered. And there's nothing coming towards you that He's not allowing to happen. And that's the other thing we get out of this, is we'll get to it. Jesus Christ could not be touched by these people right now. He's equivalent to walking into the White House and the Supreme Court and the Congress at the same time and nailing these people face to face. Try that today. The Secret Service would be hauling your butt out. Alright? They couldn't touch Him. They couldn't touch Him. Because God had His back. And it wasn't, but when God was ready to let Him go, which He did happen in another 24 hours or so, it was the right time. Passover. Rolling it on, baby. Cross time. Of course, He wanted, that's where He was going. His whole agenda was to go there. Because that was the plan of God for His life. And God has a plan for our life. It's not that large in the scope, but it's just as important in a way. Because each one of us has a responsibility to God. And God will lead us in that direction. So they had these internal, overt cleanliness, but inward disgustingness. Religion always emphasizes the exterior and ignores the mental attitude and motivational sins that are the source of all overt sins. This is exactly what the Antichrist, progressive, political, religious leaders are doing in the USA today. So I've drawn maps between what's going on now and what's going on then. And I believe there's a direct correlation. And I believe there's another stop in between, which we'll touch on briefly, which I'm not developing much. And that's called Nazi Germany. They did the same thing. And they were almost kind of like a client nation, actually. There's so much doctrine that came out of that place before they took over there. That's insane. Because a lot of the study material I use for developing doctrine comes straight from Germans. These guys were all killed. Okay? Basically during the time of Hitler's rises. So, because they stood up to these guys. Well, they didn't stand up long. They died. But whatever. The point is, they gave their life. And the doctrine they wrote was incredible. So, whatever. There's a parallel. You've got a Jewish client nation that's going down. You've got a... Germany was once a client nation, and they were really powerful back in the last century. Century before last, actually. It kind of went into the... faded out in 20th century, kind of. But they were before we showed up. And now we're here. And there's the same thing is happening. I mean, you can draw the dots, dot, dot, dot. There's no difference at all. These guys were liars and thieves and murderers. The Germans were liars and thieves and murderers. Our present administration are liars and thieves and murderers. There ain't no difference. Okay? But we're not supposed to get upset about that other than to call a spade a spade. God's got our back. So we just let it go. Because He's going to clean it up. And again, like another thing I'm going to touch on here, is that we don't have to fix that. That's not our job. We fix us and the people around us. And when the people around us are fixed, if that happens, it may not, that will get fixed. That's a lagging indicator. So what we have now, it represents the negative volition of the people at the time that happened. Now, there was some lying and thieving going on in the process too, but that's beside the point. Guess who was Jesus' money man? What was he? A thief! I think he did that on purpose, to show us a lesson. He didn't give a rip. Steal it, baby. Go for it. You're just going to hurt yourself. You can't hurt me. God's going to give me everything I need whenever I need it. You can steal, keep stealing. Go for it. He didn't care. He gave the money bag to the thief. He did that on purpose. I'm convinced of it. And it's a lesson to us. We don't have to be concerned about that crap. If you need it, you're going to get it. And it's going to come from someplace you don't know about. Because that's the way God's glorified and you're not. And Jesus was not the least bit concerned about money, and he gave his treasury to the thief, who actually used his lust of money to destroy himself. So it was a test for Judas as well. He could have passed it, but he didn't. He failed. All right? So, whatever. But the point is, we don't need to be concerned about any of this. If we get our act together as a nation, people-wise, then the leadership will get straightened out. God will straighten them out. Okay? God will straighten them out. Think about the Roman Empire. When the church was ascendant, when Paul was teaching, who were the Caesars there? They were a bunch of dirtbags. Okay? They make what we have now look like, righteous people. So that's what Paul was dealing with during the ascendancy of the church. But what happened? Well, the people changed. No, the leadership never really did. Of course, people didn't have control over it. The leadership kind of propagated itself. But the nation was very prosperous, as the Rome Empire was very prosperous, because the people had the doctrine. And that's what matters. So God will trump it all, is what it amounts to. God will overrule the negative factors of leadership, if that's necessary, if the people have doctrine. So it's wholly up to, it's on the backs of the people, not the leaders. The leaders are simply a secondary factor, and they can self-perpetuate on their own. In this country, there's a little more correspondence because the people actually elect those people. But you change the attitude of the people, and the elections will change automatically. Even if they do try to steal them. God will maybe let that happen for a while just to test us. Is that a test? They stole the election. Woo-hoo! Ain't that funny? Well, Jesus gave the money bag to the thief. It's the same. There's no different. Just let it go because it's not an issue. So religion always, again, this is exactly what the Antichrist progressive political religious leaders are doing in the USA today. That's the bosses. They're trying to make the outside presentable while the inside is nothing but robbery and self-indulgence. Same thing. I mean, you can look in the news and see what's going on, and you go back here to this passage in Matthew and what Jesus is accusing these guys of, and it ain't no different. No difference at all. They got their religion. I mean, they had a Judaistic-based religion. We have an anti-theistic religion. I mean, evolution, climate change, all that crap. You know, it's all based on what? Darwinism and evolution. All a bunch of lies. You tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and people believe it. Who said that? Joseph Goebbels. Who was he? Propaganda minister for the Führer. Heil Hitler. Woohoo! That's what he did. What do we got? You can keep your doctor. Oh, yeah, right, you can. Oh, you can keep your insurance plan. Oh, no, not really. Did I say that? Any difference? These guys were lying. Jesus is calling them on it. It makes no difference. See, that's the point. And Jesus was not the least bit concerned. Because God had a plan for his life, and it was going to the cross. And these guys were going to be complicit with that, but they didn't have to be. It would have been to their benefit not to have been. But they chose to participate. Of course, God knew they would because of people. People negative volition will participate. So, it's no different. So, the Greek word translated robbery, this is where it gets interesting. It says robbery and self-indulgence. So, we'll look at these words. In the New American Standard is harpegias. That means to seize, confiscate, extort, or plunder. In fact, it's the same word from which rapture comes from, harpazo, which means to be snatched out. The root word is the same. And it has, the root word is a spear, a harpoon that you throw, like if you move back to the days of Moby Dick. You know, and the guy that's trying to catch him is throwing a spear at him. I forget his name. But whatever. He's got this big spear, this harpoon with a rope on it. Okay? And that's what the story's all about. So anyways, that's what that word is for robbery. So what's going on there? Well, we don't do things that way quite so much anymore, although kind of maybe somewhat. But it became to mean seize, confiscate, extort, or plunder. So the issue is how did they do this? The root word is the base of the word harpoon. It's reversed to a hook that was thrown from a pirate ship so that the pirates could seize aboard and rob and plunder and extort a merchant vessel while they were sailing. So that's how they did it in the old days. See, in the old days, they didn't have guns. Well, they did, but they didn't work very well. You shot them once, and they didn't work after that much. You had to, you know, muzzle loader, slow, you know. So what they would do is they would come up alongside, and they would throw grappling hooks over. And that's where the Marines came into play. The Marines were the guys on the ship that ran across the ropes once the grappling hooks were connected, and they took over and subdued the other ship. Well, that was when it was a Navy guy, you know. So if you're doing, you know, the time of the, you know, back in the 1600s when they were doing this stuff, that's how a Navy ship would, they'd have Marines on there that would go over there and subdue them. Now the pirates did the same thing, only they were stealing stuff. So same technique. You throw a hook over there, or two or three or five, and you come along and you pull them in, and then you go over and subdue the target and take what they got. It's called plundering. So that's what's going on. So the root word means harpoon, refers to a hook that was thrown from a pirate ship so that the pirates could seize board and rob, plunder, or extort. So sometimes they would just extort the guy, and he would pay them and they'd go away. A merchant vessel while they were sailing. This is what Jesus describes the Jewish leadership as imposing on the people through their confiscatory policies of man-made religious legalism. You see, they had this whole system of legalism where they were paying money to the bosses for various things. It's not unlike what we have in other churches, you know, where you got to buy your way into heaven for a while. Well, they thought so anyway. But, of course, that was false. But the church got rich. It's still rich because of that. Mark 7:8, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of man. This is why. So they added them. They left off of grace, and they got into legalism. And then the legalism says, oh, we got a way to make money here, which is what they did. And so he's calling them on it. This is the same practice we see in the USA today, where the fascist progressive government policies have imposed taxes on the top 20% of income owners, such that they pay for everything while the other 80% of the people receive transfer payments from the government, and the bottom 50% actually get money from the government and pay no taxes at all. Woo-hoo! So that's what we got. All right? That's the same thing. It's confiscatory stealing. Now, the government says it can do it, and it legally can, but God is not going to put up with this crap. It's going to fall its own way. It can't work. But that's what we got right now. That's where we're at. Okay, Romney was right. He said 40%. No, it's 50. So, whatever. Judas was the treasurer. Woohoo. Same kind of thing. The Greek word translated self-indulgence in the New American Standard is akrasis, that means to no self-control. They were self-indulgent to the point of excess because they had no self-control. This means that their lust patterns functioned unabated, and they were functioning in power lust, approbation lust, materialism lust, etc. So these guys were unrelenting at their pursuit of this stuff. Now these are the bosses. These are the leaders. These are the political religious leaders in Judea. This is why, ultimately, Jesus was rejected. Because they didn't want to hear it. He threatened them. His very existence threatened them. Because he was what? Well, he was king of the Jews. And they knew it. And so the people accepted him, and the people could have. Remember, the leadership is out here. They're doing the job, but they're there kind of as a response. In the next case, it wasn't directly a response to the people. Because they were in positions of authority by what? Fiat. Who put them there? God. Who are they? Tribe of Levi. For the most part. The Sadducees were anyway. So the bosses were here. This is not like our country. This is why our people really kind of have more responsibility here. These guys were put in places of authority by God in Israel. And they had that system basically down. So this was just the leadership tribes. Okay, that's all. So the people had no control, really. The successorship of the high priest came by family. The old man died, and the young guy got placed in the position. There was no election. He just had the right bloodline. You know? So that's the way it was. So the people had less control. But the people were responsible. That's the other thing you got to get out of this. Even though the leadership was derelict and a bunch of dirt bags, the people were responsible to know better. Just like Eve in the garden, or Esau before she fell, she was deceived. She was completely deceived. But she should have known better. She should have said, no! See, Satan's propaganda caught her. So she wanted to believe what Satan was saying, so she chose to believe it. So she was responsible. Bad choice. Well, actually good, because it's part of the plan, but whatever. God turns a curse into a blessing. Perfect example. But that's what you always got to go back to. God turns the curse into a blessing. He takes into complete view the negative volition of people. These guys were in a position and they were influencing the people. And we're going to see they incite the mob to riot. Exactly what we got going on here. No difference. See, so they foisted the lies on the people and the people went for it because they wanted to believe it. But they should have known better. Ultimately, individual volition is the issue. Which means if you flip it around, you have the potential for changing everything if people choose better. You see, it's not the leaders that matter. It's the thinking of the people. Because you're responsible. You're only responsible for you. And to some lesser extent, those in your periphery to some extent. But you, primarily. And, of course, our job is to evangelize. To help people understand that the issue is grace, not works. That all prosperity is directed towards people from God, not from government or other things that people do to you. That may be the way it looks, but that's not how it happens. It comes from God. And there may be some intermediaries in there that they could make it look deceiving, but it's not coming from them. In other words, you may sell something to somebody and make a profit based on that sale, but God's the one who set it up so that you could even do that and place the situation so that you could get there, gave them the money to do it, etc. There's a whole lot of variables that we can't control. And we think, oh, well, I was a good salesperson. No, you just happened to be in the right place at the right time with the right product, and we had the right information. That guy needed it, and he had the money to buy it. Ooh, yeah, isn't that great? So you had a nice profit on the deal. And that's good, because you're supposed to make a good profit. All right? But it was God who gave it all possible. Remember what Paul said. Apollo watered, and I whatever, and God gave the increase. That's the way it works. God gives the increase. And you can go back to the story with Laban and Joseph. I mentioned this the other day, the other time. What was Laban? Remember, Joseph had run away. No, Joseph. Jacob had run away to Laban, because he had conspired with his mom to steal the birthright from his brother. Now, he didn't have to do that, because he was going to get it anyway. How often does that happen? Like every time it happens in the Bible. These people conspire to do something to cut the shortcut. You know, we've got the examples, Abraham and David, etc. They cut the shortcut, or try to make the shortcut to get the deal, and they end up causing themselves a whole lot of grief for no reason, because they would have got it anyway. So we don't have to do that. Just hang in there with doctrine and you're going to be in the right place at the right time and you're going to get it anyway, is the point. So, anyways, he went down to visit his brother, his uncle Laban, his mother's brother. And they made a deal where they would separate the sheep because Joseph was working, or Jacob was working for him. But Laban wanted more. So he worked a bad deal against Jacob. But guess what? God caused all the sheep to turn out in Jacob's favor. And basically, Laban was left with nothing. See, they were breeding the animals, and the animals had certain markings. And if, but one kind of marking would be Laban's, and the other kind of marking would be Jacob's. But God mixed the whole thing up, and they ended up all being Jacob's. And then he leaves. That was great. So anyways, that's the kind of thing that can happen. That's what God does. So you got variables. See, the gene pool was something that they didn't have a clue about, hardly, that God had it nailed. Why? He made it. So he knew exactly what it needed to do to bless his guy. And his guy didn't have to do nothing but what he was doing already. Same thing. See, that's the way it works. So we don't have to worry about it. So the Greek word translates self-indulgence in the New American Standard is ekrasis, meaning no self-control. They were self-indulgent to the point of excess because they had no self-control. This means that their lust patterns functioned unabated, and they were functioning in power lust, approbation lust, materialism lust, etc., monetary lust. Their lust for approbation, money, and power was unrestrained, just like the progressive politicians are today. Is there any difference? Nope. Not at all. These are very serious charges coming from Jesus Christ, who is the omniscient God-man who will judge everyone. You've got to realize, Jesus is standing in front of them. They're the bosses. And he's reading them the Riot Act. And he's ultimately going to judge. He judges everybody. See, this is the other thing that's really cool about this whole thing. Nobody gets away with anything. It only looks like it. In the devil's world, people can get away with lies and deceit for a while. Generally, it catches up with them. because God creates a system where it causes it to happen. But even if they don't get away with it and they get to die with it all, they still got to stand before Jesus. And he's going to know every detail about that. And there's going to be some serious smoke going on. All right? Serious. So they don't get away with anything. Everybody is judged. John 5:22. It says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son." So the very one that's going to judge these guys that are being extremely evil is standing in front of them reading them the Riot Act. And they never quit. I mean, they continued in their conspiracy, and they ended up acquiescing, or actually, you know, fomenting the riot that involved Pilate's weak knees happening and him allowing Jesus to go, or putting Jesus on to the cross. And, you know, God put him on the cross, remember? Pilate just acquiesced to the crowd. See, all these people are acquiescing. These guys are acquiescing to the lust pattern. Pilate's acquiescing to the people. See, everybody's got a weakness. But God had a plan. He's got to go there, because that's my solution. 1 Peter 4:4-5. "In all this, they were surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation." People have changed their thinking by doctrine. "Of dissipation, and they malign you." So because you left off from hanging out with the crowd you used to hang out with, they don't like it. And now they're going to blame you. "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So the ones who are maligning because someone's changed their attitude about what they were doing and they decided it wasn't what I want to do anymore are going to get hammered. Jesus is going to call it. And in Revelation 20, this is where it actually happened, one of them, in the case of unbelievers. Now remember, the believers, if you're saved, you're saved. You're still going to have what? The passage in Corinthians where saved yet through fire, that means you're saved, but you aren't taking nothing over. Remember, the only thing that you carry from this life to that one is doctrine. Your soul and doctrine. That's it. Doctrine in association with Christ. Doctrine in association with the Word of God. With Christ. Word of Christ. That's it. Nothing else goes. So you can have a lot of good stuff happen to what you think is good. It's eternal stuff because the inside was a mess. And if not carrying it over, it's just going to get burned. Wood, hay, and straw. "And the sea," this is unbelievers, "and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their works," or their deeds, what they did. "And the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Thus is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So the way your book is, remember, we don't understand this well, but the way your name is in the book is because you believed in Jesus. You know, that's what happened. And it stayed written. It wasn't blotted out. See? If you die with not believing, sorry. It's gone. We see Jesus' repudiation of the leaders of the last Jewish client nation in the history, and unfortunately there's a direct correlation in the leaders of the client nation USA today. This is a harbinger of very bad things to come if there isn't a revival very soon, per 2 Chronicles 7:14. "My people who are called by name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." It doesn't say anything about leaders here, does it? It says people. So that's you and me and everybody else. We have a part to play here. And our part, as well as playing that part, is to explain the story to others. God gave the Jews 40 years before he destroyed their nation and scattered them across the world in 70 AD. So they were given 40 years to make an adjustment here. They didn't do it. And then they were toasted. And Israel God has not reestablished Israel, so what's over there now is not reestablished by God, so they're at risk. They're in harm's way. Now, he may well use that, that's fine. Not our business. And we support them. But we also recognize that they are at risk because they're living with their brothers, or not siblings, but their cousins that hate them. Remember, all those people are the same, basically. Abraham's kids. You know, the one with Sarah, the one with Ishmael, or Hagar, and then the one with Keturah. Seven more, something like that. So they got a whole bunch of them that they all hate the one. Of course, why is that? Because Satan is fomenting it. Remember, Satan has the greater issue behind it. Remember, the whole job here is to see behind the sea. We're to look through the visible into the invisible. The invisible war behind it all is Satan fomenting it all. In fact, that's what's happening in our nation. We're going to talk about that here. We get there today. But Satan is the one who's weakening the nations. Behind all of this failure in these nations, in Israel, in Germany in the middle in 1930s and 40s, right now in the USA, it's Satan behind the scenes. Many of the people that are out in the forefront are really kind of oblivious to it. They're just doing what they think is normal and what they think is, it's human good. It's human good to metastasize to evil. Because it's perfectly fine for you to do human good for yourself. But when you try to force other people to do it, it becomes evil. See, that's the problem with human good. It may be perfectly fine for you to do it. Because your motivation is right or wrong, whatever, doesn't matter. The point is, it's a good thing for you. But when you then try to force other people to comply with your quote, good unquote thing, then it becomes evil. That's the problem with human good. Because it might be a good thing, but it isn't good for him. You see? And so human good gets blown out of proportion and it becomes legal, becomes part of law, then it's evil. See, that's the problem. It's perfectly fine for people of their free volition, from the inside out, to make a choice to do that good thing. And that's how the motivation should be. But if you step out of that, you've just become evil. See, that's the problem. And that's what we got. God spare us from the do-gooders. I mean, that's really the problem. They're all a bunch of do-gooders. They want everything to be better. Oh, if I don't do this, they're going to get hurt. Well, no. If you screw that up with your stupid human good, you're going to mess the whole thing up. You see? I mean, that's what the insurance thing was all about. Why? Think about it. We have this, 5 or 6% or 10% of people that don't have insurance. So we got to fix the whole thing. So now nobody has it. I mean, they think they do, but they're not. The deductibles are so big, they might as well not. You see? That's what happened. So they screwed it up. Well, spare us from these human good people. That's my viewpoint. Anyways, he scattered Israel across the world in 70 AD because they refused and they did not change their mind. So he goes on in his diatribe. You blind Pharisees. Let's read the verse first and we'll go through it. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of the it may become clean. So we see a process here that has to happen or else it ain't happening. The inside happens first, and then, and only then, does the outside happen. It ain't the other way around. So there's no coercion, no force, no pressure, no manipulation that causes the outside to be fixed, that maintains that fixing if the inside's not fixed. Okay? That's what the do-gooders need to figure out. Because they're trying to coerce people and force people and manipulate people to do stuff that they think is good, and it might be. But if they ain't convinced, it ain't good. It's evil. Alright? That's simple. You blind Pharisees, anyone who emphasizes the external to the exclusion of the internal is blind. Religion is blind, legalism is blind, pseudo-spirituality is blind. That's what we would call what we've got going on in this country today with the wackos, with their anti-God religion. The modern pseudoscience that teaches that anthropocentric cosmology, that's where the world, all the stuff's out here, it's centric on U.S., on people rather than God. Evolution, or that burning fossil fuels causes anthropogenic climate change, is blind. See, that's their religion. I mean, you really got to take it for what it is. It's a religion. Now, it doesn't have a God in it, in the sense that we believe in a God, because they don't believe in a God. But they believe in the whole world, universe being God, so they're pantheists. So they're God. They're religious. They just have a pantheist religion. They ain't no different. So their God is the... Romans 1:20, they worship the creation rather than the creator. And we're going to read that verse here in a little bit too, because that's a good one. The ones who worship the creation are pantheists. And what happens? God gives them over to a reprobate mind, which means they get locked in negative volition. That's not a good thing, because that means you're going to get what Jews got in 70 AD, toasted. They're blind to God's policy of grace, where God does God does and man receives, and God has given them over to their blindness. There's our passage. I love it. I didn't know it was coming up that soon. Very cool. For since the creation of the world, this is Romans 1:20-32, one of my favorite passages. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. This is the psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's it. All right. You look out there and you don't see God, you are blind. Okay? That's what it amounts to. You're just blind arrogant is what it amounts to. For even though they knew God, see, they started knowing God.
You think about it, everything starts with knowledge. And it crashes from there. Adam and the woman had God, knowledge of God. In the garden? Yes? They did. He showed up every day and taught them, but they said no. Well, then they got kicked out. The Jews had God. Moses. He gave them the whole nine yards. All right? Joshua carries them into the land. Okay? They have all this long history. And now they're all the way down here into Matthew, and Jesus is reading them the riot act for disregarding God. They apostatized. We had God. The Germans had God. Some of the best doctrine you can get comes from German teachers. Like I said earlier. Alright? We had, our founders, woohoo, they were totally into this. They understood doctrine. Grace. So, we got excuses. We got no excuses. This is talking about us. Maybe not personally, but as a client nation. Together. Some of us. Too many of us. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Oh, where do we see that? Non-thanksgiving. Woohoo. We just celebrate that, okay? But the real issue is, why are you thankful? And are you really? Or is it just a ritual? Too often it's just a ritual. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Well, that's what? Arrogance. Arrogance is a topic I like. Because arrogance is... I get called arrogant. Because I tell people what they think, what I think, and they don't like it. And I don't really give a rip. Because I kind of identify with people like Moses. And Jesus even. I'm not that I'm anywhere near them. But I just like it because they went in the middle of the lion's mouth and they just nailed them. What did Moses do? He walked into the most powerful nation on the earth, Egypt at the time. And he walks into the Pharaoh's temple, or his office, and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Are you kidding me?" He rolled over laughing. "Who are you?" And then the rest is history. All right? The rest is history. The plagues, all that stuff. Now, of course, he first starts out with pulling out the arm that was, leprous arm and putting it back in. They threw the stick on the floor and he ate their snakes. You know, all that kind of, that was light stuff. And then they start turning the water into blood. And then they started, and it got down to the point where they wasted all the firstborn. And then Pharaoh said, "Go." Then he wasn't really done because he chased after him. What a dingbat. You know, he got lost and he got mired down in the Red Sea. So he died. But the point is, at the get-go, what was going on? Moses had no pedigree. He had no portfolio. He was nobody. Who was he? Nobody. And he walks into the biggest office in the world and reads the guy the riot act and then proceeds to nail him. Well, God does. Moses doesn't. But that's what's going on. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Pharaoh was the wise one. These Pharisees and Sadducees are the wise people. Jesus had no pedigree. Who is he? Now, his own people said, well, he didn't go anywhere. Right? He couldn't do any miracles in Nazareth. Why? Because that's where he came from. And they said, oh, he's just a local Joe. No one cares. Right? He's only the son of God, but they didn't care. So, people that think they're smart really aren't. That's what you get from that. And if you got doctrine, you got everything. Because you can trump them every day along. They throw a king and you throw an ace. And they throw another king and you throw another ace. And you've got an infinite number of aces. Because you can't be trumped. You can't be covered. And you're throwing trump cards every time too. I mean, they're just getting manufactured in your hand. Because you got doctrine. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So the epitome of arrogance is disorientation to truth. Well, the epitome of humility is orientation to the truth. You see, that's the difference. So you want to know what arrogance is? Disorientation to truth. The I wills of Satan were ultimate arrogance. I will ascend. Well, how can you do that? Show me. Well, he ends up with his butt hanging out on the earth, and it's covered in an ice cap. It ain't happening. Jesus, on the other hand, says, "My will, your will, but not my will." Well, what's the difference? One is arrogant and one's humble. Which one is which, you see? That's the difference. Jesus is completely oriented to truth. Satan, on the other hand, is completely disoriented to truth equals arrogance. So they're antithetical.
So we'll pick up here next time with our discussion. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives regarding the power we have as we deal with the adversities we face in the devil's world, recognizing that you are completely aware of our situation and have everything under control, even though it looks like it's not. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine as we face those challenges, and we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.